Our custom is to pause a few moments before beginning so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary and make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. So shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for allowing us the privilege of gathering here in this place in order to continue our study of your immutable word. And it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and a willingness to learn, that through our concentration on the teachings of the Holy Spirit, that we might continue our advance in your perfect plan. And we ask our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back to Proverbs 8:1, and let's rip through the first stanza, which we've completed. Verse 1 reads, in corrected translation, "Does not wisdom summon loudly? Does not discernment raise her voice? From the tower, where the streets intersect, and the main thoroughfare, she takes her stand. Beside the main gate at the city's entrance, above the marketplace, she cries out. To the men of the human race I keep on summoning, and the utterances of my voice is directed to all mankind." And tonight we begin verse 5, which is the last verse of that stanza, the appeal of the benighted. Proverbs 8:5 in the New American Standard, "O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom." So the first groups of people, of course you can go back to verse 4 and see that the entire human race is being summoned, but you get down to certain categories of people beginning in verse 5. The first category is the naive, and the second is the fool. Wisdom now addresses these specific categories in her audience. The first are the naive. It is the masculine plural of the noun pethai. It describes as the immature or simple ones who are open to all kinds of enticement, those not having developed a discriminating judgment as to what is right or what is wrong. Now that is a sad state of affairs when you are not brilliant enough, wise enough, informed enough for discernment. It is impossible to go through a day without discernment in many, many different areas. You discern things constantly as to what is right, what is wrong, what should be done, what should not be done. You evaluate people this way. People have to be evaluated. It is not judgmental for someone who runs a company to evaluate their personnel and therefore discern whether or not they can continue to do the job assigned. Do they need to be reassigned to something else that would be more favorable to their abilities? Or do they need to be released? This is not judging, it's evaluation. So someone in a position of authority must have that ability to discern personnel. So organizations have to have that, especially in free enterprise. So when it comes to behavior patterns and character traits and a lifestyle, a person without any ability to evaluate his own decision-making process as to whether it's right or wrong is a person that is going off half-cocked constantly and cannot be trusted. So the ability to understand this concept is imperative in order to live a life of honor. And throughout the Proverbs, the naive are considered immature believers who without wisdom can be easily led to believing the lie. And if you capture a person in a controlled environment who is naive, then you can manipulate that person to do exactly what you want them to do. They don't need to understand it. They just need to be taught that's what the leadership wants them to do. It is my view that for years, this is what has actually occurred in the classrooms of America, moving children away from individual function to collective function, group function, dependency on others when I can't get my work done and I never was able to, then I depend on Bobby Davis and Evelyn Steffen and Faye Oliver to get it done for me. The only problem I had is back in the 50s, they didn't have this collectivist idea. It was all individual function. So Faye and Bobby and Evelyn never offered their assistance to me. And they were very cocky about it. And they beamed when the papers were turned back, and at least one of them had 100 at the top. And, of course, that blows the bell curve for the rest of us who are down in the 60s hoping for a decent D. So you can see that things have changed, and collectivism is going to be approved by people who are slaggers and the people who are lazy, people who are doofy. They can suck off the rest who are doing their job. Now, the Proverbs have something to say about this. Throughout Proverbs, the naive are considered immature believers who without wisdom can be easily led into believing the lie. And in Proverbs 14:15, you have the statement, the naive believe everything. If the naive refuses to learn, then he will accept the instruction of the dark side, usually unknowingly, and his norms and standards will be distorted, will be a distorted view of moral values and doctrinal principles. And in Proverbs 14:18, you have the statement, the naive inherit foolishness. I remember that I was told many times to stop that foolishness. And that meant that they were saying, in essence, according to Solomon, that I was naive. And my naivete had to do with the fact I was easily led into things I shouldn't be doing. I was led by my sinful nature. We can back up to the problem right there. Or I was led by the influence of others. And I was involved in behavior, activity, verbal statements that should not have been done. And I was told so. Stop that foolishness. Now, to avoid this, the naive are commanded to understand prudence. The verb is the hifield imperative of been, to be caused to understand. And it refers to doctrine understood and transferred to the cardia, where it is retained for application. Just as its derivative, tebuna, in verse 1, this verb refers to discernment, be caused to understand. O naive ones, be caused to understand prudence. And to be caused to discern requires a volitional decision to respond to wisdom's mandate by having an interest in her message. Otherwise, you will remain naive. The challenge today is to get people interested not only in Bible study, but the application of what is taught. And I have I've drug you through a very boring series of excerpts from people like the bell curve. I've drug you through excerpts from people having to do with how music is developed in the brain of an individual, and they can become experts. They have to have an interest in it. And we looked at several other people, such as Darwin and Marx and others. All of that to establish the case that nobody advances in anything unless they have an interest in it. But there's a caveat to that. You are limited by your IQ. There are some people who can't do certain things because they don't have the IQ for it. Take math. I don't know what the IQ level for me on math is, but I imagine it's around 12 or 15. But in other areas, I seem to do a little better, but not that. So I would not be the person you want to assign to launch rockets. Maybe I could do something else. Now, see, we could poll everybody in this room, and everybody's going to fess up, except for maybe these people back over here that are currently in school, going to fess up to having a weakness in a certain area. I don't think I could do that, you would say. Well, IQ comes into view there. Now, once we did our research about interest, and that if you have an interest in something, if you're willing to go into that subject, whatever it happens to be, and to practice, which means involve yourself in learning all about it and how to make it work, how to apply it, how to understand it, then you can become very proficient. And some can even become world class. Now, let's take that and put it in the arena of Bible class. When you come in here, IQ is not an issue. The only issue is volition and interest. Volition is a choice, and interest is a disposition. And if you have a willingness to learn and positive volition, then you can move all the way to spiritual maturity and IQ is not an issue. That was the reasoning behind all of that study. You can do it because it requires consistency. It requires the desire to show up, the desire to concentrate, the desire to learn, and then with the intent to make application in your daily lives. And without the desire for application, then you do not really have total interest in the program. So that's where we're headed with this. And that's why we will look at Proverbs chapter 8 and see that that's the call of wisdom. You don't have wisdom until you get to the end of the line. Wisdom is application. That is all the way down to the seventh category, the stream of consciousnesses, areas of storing doctrine. This is at spiritual sophistication, and it functions best at spiritual maturity. And so that's where we're headed here. And until we get to the point of where we can take what we learn and apply it, then while we're here, you're wasting your time. For if you deviate from the application, then you don't really believe what you're learning. You do what you believe. To be caused to discern requires a volitional decision to respond to wisdom's mandate by having an interest in her message. Benighted people exist in a state of intellectual, moral, and social darkness. Unenlightened, they are prone to behave in ways that reflect a complete ignorance of how to function in genteel society, let alone honor God. Most people today have no manners because they have no clue of what manners are. They've never been taught, or if they were, they thought they were dispensable. And if you don't have the wherewithal to behave in society, then you're going to run into problems right there. How to treat other people. How to behave in certain circumstances. Discernment is required. Even unbelievers are able to do this. And I read you an entire excerpt, it's back in here somewhere, of manners here about a month or two ago. Now, that's just how to function in society. You can't even do that, let alone honor God. God requires that you treat Him with great courtesy. And that requires you treat His children with great courtesy. And you do that to the best of your ability, no matter what kind of lowlifes they happen to be. These types have received no training in social graces. Boors. They easily submit to the trends of their sinful natures. Whatever the trend is, that's what I will do. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't have to explain why. Their morals are defined by whatever the current zeitgeist suggests because they're naive. They have no concept of right and wrong. And therefore, they behave based on the internal or intrinsic fifth column, the motivations that come from the sin nature. Their worldview is developed by doctrines of demons, although saved. If you are without biblical knowledge that you trust and believe to be accurate and true, then you are ultimately going to find a circumstance where you are going to be influenced by doctrines of demons. Now, how is it that you get doctrines of demons, you might ask? Anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God is a thought process that has come out of the devil's world. It is a thought process that has come from someone's machination, someone's idea or ideology, belief system. It can be religiously based, politically based, socially based. But if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it has to emerge from the devil's world and the thinkings of lost men who somewhere along the line, demon influence has provided this type of notion. And so these things evolve and they are passed around from generation to generation. These thoughts and ideas emerge on occasion. And before you know it, there's a big following for it. For example, socialism, which is right out of the heart of hell. Where did that come from? It did not come from the Word of God. So who invented this? It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. So where'd it come from? It is an attack on the divine system of economics. It has to emerge from the heart of hell. And this has been put into the souls of men. They have thought that it would work because they arrogantly reject God's plan. They think they can do better. They can solve the problems of the world. They can bring about the millennial kingdom short of Christ. That's what they think. That's what they believe. And now we have this experiment now up front and personal in Client Nation America. And we will see how it will fail yet again. Yet that's where we're headed, that's where we're going, and nothing but Christ can stop it. And I don't think he wants to, because you must understand this. As Christ told Pontius Pilate, no one would have authority unless they were signed off on from above. Therefore, Pontius Pilate, the authority you possess comes from above. No one is in a position of authority such as that unless Jesus Christ signs off on it. Therefore, what may we conclude? That this is divine discipline for Client Nation America, richly deserved. And so what we have to do is pretend that we're in the arena, we're sitting in the stands, we're looking at history transpire before us. We understand the reason and the cause for it. Why should we be depressed and upset? We see the power of God in action here. God is kicking shins and taking names because he will not put up with this. And the system is going to eat everyone's lunch before it's over, except for those whose grace pipeline is up and functioning because they're positive to the Word, they have discernment, they have wisdom, and they're willing to apply what they've learned in a period of prosperity to the coming crisis. It's very important what we do here to get you ready for what is in the future. And if you don't have wisdom for what's on the horizon, then you're going to be the ones to scream and holler, and you're going to buckle under the pressure, and your worldview will be developed by doctrines of demons. So to repeat, these types have received no training in social graces. They easily submit to the trends of their sinful natures. Their morals are defined by whatever the current zeitgeist suggests, and their worldview is developed by the doctrines of demons. The reason for their naivete is a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. They have no understanding. They haven't gotten anything over to the cardia. They get information from the human spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, and they get gnosis on it. And the gnosis is academic understanding. But their volition checks off negative. They vote here. See, positive volition is a choice. So is negative volition. If they vote no, then they do not have understanding over in the cardia. None there. They do not have any basis for wisdom. The reason for their naivete is a lack of understanding. Wisdom commands them to acquire the discernment of prudence, the feminine noun orma, which has both negative and positive applications in Scripture, and here Solomon intends the latter. So we note prudence defined positively from the Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary. Prudence, the ability to govern and discipline oneself. And you do that by use of reason, it says in the dictionary here, that true reason is Bible doctrine. The ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of biblical reason. Skill and good judgment in the use of one's resources. You have divine operating assets. You need to use skill and good judgment in the use of them. You have physical assets. You have mental assets. You have economic assets. Skill and good judgment in the use of your resources. Caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. Know your geographic area. Know where you are. There's some places you don't need to be. I remember my dad told me, my grandmother would say to him, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock at night. So wherever you are, it's the wrong place to be. Prudent. Marked by wisdom or judiciousness, shrewd in the management of practical affairs. And Proverbs 8:12, wisdom says that her neighbor is prudence. Therefore, wherever wisdom is found in the soul of a believer, there also will reside prudence. prudence, therefore, is self-discipline. Self-discipline applied in several areas. Now, the self-discipline restricts you to the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit from your inventory of biblical truth. Therefore, it says here that you're going to have prudence and wisdom function together. Prudence is self-discipline based on what you know, based on whatever wisdom you possess. And so wisdom has to be a part of prudence, and prudence has to be a part of wisdom. They're neighbors, according to Proverbs 8:12. Now, the mandate to develop discerning prudence goes farther than the development of morality. It stresses the need for intellectual sagacity to function in the devil's world. If you're sagacious, then you have wisdom. You're far-sighted. You can discern events, present or future. You do not have the gift of prophecy, but you can determine what someone's up to. You have the intelligence biblically to understand when a set of decisions are made what the ramifications are, because the Bible reveals this. What will occur if someone does thus and so? You can predict that. The Bible says so. The human race really has only one set of behaviors. They're behaviors based on truth and behaviors based on the sin nature. And there's just X number of trends. And so you can pretty much predict the end game from observing Scripture of a certain trend. If a person does this, that trend is going to lead to that. And we just saw one of the trends of the sin nature in Proverbs 7 last night. It leads to destruction and death, hanging around with a bunch of whores. It leads to destruction and death in one way or the other. And so the son, the young man, is advised against that. And he looks out the window and he sees all this transpiring and he says, don't get involved in that. This guy has got major discipline coming his way. Now, how can our society sustain itself in the manner to which we've become accustomed? If a huge population of the next generation is involved in extramarital sexual behaviors beginning in the seventh grade, how are we going to survive this? Why do you say, well, how? What do you mean survive? Because I've taught you that in a client nation, you always have attacks on the dark side. This is the devil's world. He does not want a functional client nation any longer than he can help it. And therefore, his objective is to tear it down. It takes a while, and that takes us back to Gramsci's long march. It's a long but indefatigable march that is incessant until it's done. And how is it done? It is an assault on the four divine institutions. You restrict a person's volition. You get into their soul. It's not you, it's the group. That destroys individual volition. Then you move to the marriage. I just heard on TV tonight that we've got a couple of fancy pants lawyers up in Washington, D.C. that are going to take a case to some federal court for gay marriage. Okay, fine. They're going to take it to a federal court. If that passes, and it will go through the system, and I prophesied for you years ago that this would occur, and it's coming to pass, maybe not the way I said, because Lou pointed out I had a few legal loopholes in what I was thinking, but the conclusion is accurate. That will come to pass. Fine. Fine. Let's see how that works out. I'm telling you, that is an attack on the second divine institution. We can't do anything about it. We're held hostage to the new government that has conquered America. Well, then what does that do to family? There ain't no family. You may cobble together a faux family, but it ain't a family. So there goes divine institution number three. So then what happens to divine institution number four? Let me just net it out for you. God will not put up with this crap. And therefore it cannot survive. And the real estate will stay the same. They may still call it the United States of America, but it will not be a client nation. All because of the absence of wisdom and prudence and decency, biblical morality, doctrinal truth, standards of function that require wisdom for application. The mandate to develop discerning prudence goes farther than the development of morality. It stresses the need for intellectual sagacity to function in the devil's world. The educational process did not educate men to change the existing world into something better, but to make their way successfully in the world as it is. And that came from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, volume 11, page 362. Now, that statement there needs a little bit of work. The educational process is what is being discussed in the context of this statement. The educational process has to do with the intake of the Word of God. That's your educational process. But it is not designed to educate men to change the existing world into something better. You cannot do this. The progressives believe they can. Now let's prophesy here. The Bible says it is not the duty of the believer, the Christian, or the church to try and take the existing world and make it something better. We cannot improve the devil's world. It is not going to get any better. It's going to get worser and worser and worser. But the educational process is to make their way successfully in the world as it is. You are not wanted here. You are aliens in a strange environment with funny rules and regulations and laws, and they get worse and worse. And you are not asked to change that. You're asked to make your way successfully in the world as it is. Can you do that? It will take sagacity. It will take wisdom. It will take prudence. It will take doctrine. It will take courage. It will take discernment. But you can't make this place better. It's not getting any better. Now, let me ask you this question. Why do you think Jesus Christ has scheduled a second advent? Because it's going to get worse. We're going to be taken out, thank God, and we will be with Him after the evaluation tribunal. But in our absence, it's going to get as bad as it can get. And I want to see the progressives and the if we could just get TV coverage, if they would cover it, TV coverage of the debates that go on among the capitals of the world during the tribulation as to how they're going to fix this. What plan can they impose on the people? How can we bring peace and order to this world? And all the explosions and asteroids and what have you that go off during that time, I know is going to freak out the environmentals. Why does Jesus Christ think He needs to come back? Because He is fed up. He's completed His program. The victory has been won on the cross, strategic. The tactical victories are going to be won on the battlefields of Armageddon. And He will come back and He is going to bring a halt to the Armageddon campaign. He's going to sift the wheat from the chaff. He is going to get the sheep separated from the goats. He's going to kick them down into torments. And the rest of us are going to go into a perfect environment where He will be the absolute ruler. He will be the what is that old boy up in New York City called? The general somebody of the New United Nations. He's going to run the show. It will be a global government, and He will be a benevolent dictator. Someone chastised me one time for calling Him a dictator. Well, if you're the only one in charge, I'd like to know what you would call that. I say dictator, and I say that He's a benevolent dictator because He is going to run the show based on His absolute righteous standards, which will be ultimately fair. So whatever shot He calls will be fair, and that's benevolence. Your job is to learn how to exist in this chaos, this madness, this turmoil, as it is. And only the Word of God will enable you to do that. People are going to freak out when this thing gets a little momentum. I have stories actually being told to me by some of you in this congregation who deal with those in the outside world. I don't much. I have to find out what's going on from you. And you come to me and you say, I have people with whom I deal that are absolutely losing their minds. They come into my office and they tell all of this stuff that's happening to them. They don't know what to do. They're absolutely out of their wits as to what to do about all of this. Well, what is the problem? Some of these people have lost a lot of money. If money is your only problem, then you don't have a problem. Okay. If money is your only problem, you ain't got a problem. You will have your spotted bottom kept alive if you're to live. And then if you don't live, it's Jesus and General Lee. I'd say exit visa right there. But as long as you're alive, this is the deal. And that's what people need to subscribe to. Do you think many people know this? And if they're told it, do you think they'd believe it? Would they not be naive and fools? According to our verse. Look, buddy, it's going to be okay. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life? I think I did back when I was 17 at a YMCA camp. Great. Then you've got a grace pipeline. You will have food, shelter, clothing, TiVo. No, I don't think so. You don't know what my portfolio looks like. This is your portfolio right here. I don't believe it. Fine, you're naive and a fool, according to Solomon. To accomplish all of this, what we've just discussed, a person must be spiritually self-sustaining, and this begins with spiritual self-esteem followed by spiritual autonomy. Spiritual autonomy, cognitive independence. This means that you are able to function as a problem-solving machine, for the problem-solving devices are known to you and you can apply them with wisdom. Now, if you're not able to do that, then you haven't made it that far, but keep plugging. Now, those who are unable to manage their lives from internal resources of divine viewpoint are what are described in verse 5 as naive. To be naive, one must first be benighted. Benighted people are the most gullible. Benighted people are people who are ignorant, stupid, unlearned, illiterate, benighted. And those who go to sophisticated universities in the Northeast consider themselves to be the anointed. And although the population may desire a certain thing and vote thusly, the anointed believe the benighted really don't know how to vote. Although they will scream one man run vote till they get hoarse, they believe that those who actually go to the polls and vote are not really informed well enough about how to vote. We want you to vote, but you don't know how. And so because of that, we're going to circumvent this whole thing. It's going to be a dog and pony show, but in the end, we're going to get our way. We'll just run it through the courts. They are benighted. These people that do these things, that vote, and the anointed fix it all for the rest of us because they're the smartest on the block. They're the ones that are going to fix everything for we, the benighted. And we'll see just how smart they are. I say if they don't have biblical wisdom, they're the benighted. The benighted are in intellectual or moral ignorance, typically owing to lack of opportunity, which describes the result of the dumbing down of the nation's youth over the last 50 years, and every year we spit out a new graduating class of benighted people. Evidence of the politicizing of the public schools is irrefutable. It is an essential component of the Long March. Now, there needs to be in the public school system, if they have the courage, they have the wisdom and the discernment, and with that wisdom, the prudence, the sagacity, to know how to stand in a classroom and educate the children and not let the authorities know it. Play by the rules. Never violate the rules, but teach the children the basics that they need to know. They've got another new math out there, I understand. I always thought the authentic, original math was hard enough. Now they've revised it. They've got new math, so it can be political. Everything's political. The politicizing of the federal schools is nothing but a think tank for progressive ideology to spit out benighted that can be managed and manipulated for the rest of their lives by a nanny state. An ignorant person has no inventory of ideas from which to develop wisdom or sound judgment. Therefore, he is incapable of interpreting incoming data. Data comes in, he can't interpret it. We're going to study Broca's and Wernicke's areas in the brain probably Sunday. How do people process what they hear, and how do they speak what they understand? We're going to get around to me saying to you that I can stand here and I can preach the Word of God till I am blue in the face and hoarse for doing it. And nobody out here in these chairs has any interest in what's going on. It is going to fulfill the Lord's comment. You have ears to hear, but you don't hear. And if you have ears to hear, but don't hear, you cannot apply, and therefore you cannot acquire wisdom. And it all boils down to volition. Volition is a choice, and interest is something that you decide as well. Interest is a disposition of soul, where volition is a choice. And I say to you, when we come in here on occasion, if you have positive volition and the willingness to learn, then you can advance to spiritual maturity. IQ is not an issue. Positive volition means a choice has to be made. And a willingness to learn indicates interest, and that is a disposition of soul. Now, I say to you, and I've been in doctrinal churches a good long while. It goes back to 1976. And I've been in big ones, and I've been in this little one, and I've been in others along the way. And let's just take it doctrinal church on Podunk Corner. You name your church. All Podunk Corner is not Podunk Corner. There are people in there that gather apparently for the excitement of looking at somebody draw a Greek word on the board. I don't know what draws them. But when they leave, they do not take with them what they've been told, nor do they ever consider applying it. And that's why we are in the circumstance we're in nationally. We have lost the thought, and it shows. And I have to stand up here and rail around about this. I've been doing this for so long, I would have thought that it would have made a dent, but it hadn't made a dent. Not on the metropolitan area of St. Louis. You don't see people lining up in our parking lot out there, do you? Richard Hayes had a big problem because the code boys over in St. Charles said we had to have X number of parking places for the type of auditorium that we had. 60 of them. And we debated over there in that room how many chairs are we going to put in the auditorium? There were rumors afoot that we would grow with a new church. Horse hockey. It hasn't happened. I didn't expect it to. And I told them, if it does, I'll clear some chairs. See, what we're after is we're trying to pare this deal down to where the only people who feign to come in here are those who are interested. Can I possibly get rid of all of the chaff That's what we're trying to do here. Now, get interested. That's what my sermon's all about. And, of course, I have to say that to those in Dorito land, those in Doritoville. They're the ones I'm railing at. And maybe I need to rail at you, too. Why are you in here? An ignorant person has no inventory of ideas from which to develop wisdom or sound judgment. Therefore, he is incapable of interpreting incoming data. It's like entertainment or something. Who knows? Well, as a result, they're gullible. There's the point. Gullible. That is, easily persuaded by anyone who has a pleasing personality, says he wants to help them, and then convinces them to support his ideas. Now, I hope I'm not evaluated by you as a person with pleasing personality. I try to be out of the pulpit, but I don't cotton to that up here. Nor do I want to help you. I want the Word of God to do that. I can't help you. And then the other thing is convince you to support my ideas. These are not my ideas. They're God's ideas. You got to buy into that. Do you believe these are God's ideas? If not, then you don't think I'm teaching what you need to hear. If I'm not teaching God's ideas, then maybe you have decided you don't belong here. Adios. The gullible are victimized by salesmen of various categories. They come as politicians, ideologues, theologians, and journalists, just to name a few. The second group addressed is fools. I was told one time that if you ever called anybody a fool, that you were going to go to hell. And that's not what the Lord said. He said you were in danger of it. He didn't say you would go. But I'm telling you that Solomon didn't shy away from it. For we have here the word kasil. The masculine plural of the Hebrew noun. And this word refers to those who have a propensity to make wrong choices. Now, do you know any kasil amongst us here in America? Do we have kasils running madly about? Yes, we do. Now, maybe you are reticent to call them fools, but you can call them kasil. Here's what kasil, how it's defined for us in the theological word book of the Old Testament. Kasil refers to a way of life that is enticing to the immature, but can lead to destruction and ruin. We note the kind of choices which the kasil makes. His eyes are unable to see any proper way or conduct. No proper way, no established system of behavior, lifestyle, behavior patterns, what I want to do when I want to do it. Whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'm doing today. Tomorrow it may not, and I won't do it. He may roam the earth seeking it, but miss it completely. The fool imagines that he can buy wisdom, chokmah, which actually he has no inclination for it. And for example, Proverbs 17:16, of what use is money in the hands of a fool, since he has no intention of acquiring wisdom? He takes no delight in understanding. There's our word ben. That's doctrine in the cardia. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in disclosing what's on his mind. Now, a fool will tell you what he's thinking, what he believes, what he's up to. And you know how to get a fool talking? How do you find a fool? You pick your own. Say some good, solid, traditional, biblical concept in hearing distance. And the fool will pipe up. Because listen to what it says here. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, that's Ben, but only in disclosing what's on his mind. He hates knowledge, there's Dieth. Proverbs 1:22, how long will you simpletons love naivete? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? And therefore, he does not choose the fear of the Lord, as noted in Proverbs 1:29. The fool is a serious menace to the community. Well, that's a fact. Associating with a fool who has a twisted sense of values deprives one of knowledge, diath, Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Bad company corrupts good morals. We've studied that. Now, the fool is devoid of divine viewpoint, and as a result, he consistently makes wrong choices. Absence of understanding, then, means he has not used his volition to, first of all, present himself to the teachings of the Bible. That's his first mistake. What makes a good fool to not avail himself to the teachings of the Word of God? You're on the road to fool. Kasil. Which make it possible for him to acquire any knowledge of divine principles. He can't even get knowledge if he doesn't avail himself to the teaching. Therefore, three, he has not learned anything. And four, without understanding, he has no inventory from which to draw in the decision-making process. And note the process here. I'm giving you a definition of a legitimate fool. He does not present himself to the teachings of the Bible. So how does he think? He's thinking on human viewpoint, doctrines of demons. That's the only thing available to him. Now, he can have establishment viewpoint. That is true. I concede that. And he will not be a fool, possibly in some areas of establishment thought. But when it comes to behavior patterns, lifestyle, character traits, that is where he's lacking. He doesn't present himself to the teachings of the Bible, which too make it impossible for him to acquire any knowledge of divine principles. That puts him right here in the spiritual growth process. He can't even get gnosis understanding for consideration because he doesn't make himself to the teaching of it. Therefore, three, he has not learned anything. Learning means understanding what you are considering. And volition is not clicking positive here, so the Holy Spirit can put this into cardia as epinosis. You understand. And therefore, from understanding, you develop wisdom. He has not learned anything. And four, without understanding, he has no inventory from which to draw in the decision-making process. Therefore, he's like a shotgun. He just scattershots everything in problem-solving. He's not consistent at all. It's what he thinks might work today. Fools, in the category of unbelievers, choose ignorance by rejection of God's existence and the Bible as divine revelation. So there are some people who are fools because they are born that way. Back in the corner, filled with fools. What do they know? They don't know anything. And parents have to understand that and teach them. And so, children are fools. They're naive. They have to be trained, given guidance, led, taught, brought to understanding in a very compassionate and loving way. So I suggest you don't call your child a fool. But the point I'm making is you have to understand where they are soulishly. They are a person who can be easily led by those in the devil's world that would like to capture their souls and manipulate it to their advantage. Don't let your children have that happen to them. You are in charge. You have the authority. It's delegated from God. There are people trying to steal your authority, but don't let it happen. Teach your children traditional concepts of establishment truth and biblical concepts as their brain development enables them to manage abstract thought. So you have people who have not believed in Christ. They don't understand anything but the devil's world's views on whatever. They choose ignorance by rejection of God's existence. They don't believe in God. And certainly they don't believe that the Bible is divine revelation, so they have no interest in it. And so they're fools. Now, believers are fools because lack of interest results in biblical illiteracy. And we've studied biblical illiteracy lately from the Barna Group. Biblical illiteracy is rampant throughout Christendom in America. So since he is a doofus, he is commanded to acquire understanding. The actual phrase that ends this verse is ben lev, literally understanding in the heart. Understanding in the heart. The heart is the area of the soul that contains long-term memory of epinosis understanding from which wisdom is developed. The building up of understanding. This is doctrine upon doctrine upon doctrine so that you can think not only in associations but constellations of biblical thought. And you're developing wisdom from that. An inventory from which you can draw and execute in your daily life. Not just learn it to repeat it back, but to know it for application. That's the winner. To understand in the heart refers to wisdom applied. In the verse we have, as the objects of wisdom, mandates the naive and the fool. In the verse we have, as the objects of wisdom's mandates, the naive and the fool. Each a believer without necessary discernment to make good decisions due to a lack of a biblical frame of reference. And so here's an expanded translation of verse 5. O immature believers who are easily enticed, understand prudence. The naive has to be an immature believer. And the naive are those who are easily enticed. So that expands on the word, you see. What are they to do? Understand prudence. The assets of self-discipline and good judgment that provide discernment. That's an expansion on that. Prudence. The assets of self-discipline and good judgment that provide discernment. That's what the naive need. O fools, or if you prefer, O doofi, understand how to apply doctrine with discernment. Understand how to apply doctrine with discernment. The fool doesn't understand. We've established that. But to understand, he must get in the Word of God and acquire the information, the doctrine, that would enable him to understand divine viewpoint, from which he can develop wisdom and thus application. He can't do it in status quo fooldom. Can't do it. He is stuck in the mud. Well, the tragedy of our present national circumstance is that those who could deliver the country, namely believers in Christ, are the very ones who have allowed the nation to drift into reversionism. The blame is not on any of these people that are the present targets of our wrath. They are, Jesus Christ picked these people out for our entertainment. Why? They would not have a prayer to get away and even suggest these nefarious, Luciferian ideas were it not for the failure of the Christian, namely Protestant church in the United States of America. You can drive up and down the thoroughfares of this country, and in St. Louis, its metropolitan area, I think, is a church every fifth block. There's one next door here. You know, I don't have a problem with those people. They're doofy. They chose to be ignorant. But when you stick a placard out front that says, the first church of such and such, be it Baptist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Methodist, Episcopal, you name it, professing to be a Protestant church teaching the Word of God, and they've got a $25 million facility with bowling alleys, restaurants, latte lounges, and 20 minutes worth of service on Sunday for the pastor. Isolate that pastor for 20 minutes. I had a man come to my house the other day. He was going to fix the gutter on the roof. And he was telling me about his church. And he was talking about his pastor, how the pastor had told them in the book of Revelation that people usually get upset when you teach the book of Revelation. They don't want to hear that kind of thing. It frightens them, and you shouldn't frighten the people. Don't teach Revelation. He says, but our pastor went out there and he's really teaching hard on this, and he's digging into Revelation. I said, well, that's good. I think that is excellent that you have a pastor who's willing to do that. And you know what we need? We need more pastors that are willing to take the time to teach hardcore Bible truth to their congregations. 20 minutes on Sunday won't do it. And the guy's face sort of fell, and I wondered why, and it dawned on me after he said a couple of things that the guy is teaching this 20 minutes on Sunday. I don't know what they got hanging outside, but they are responsible for the problems we have today. Who's braying the most about having something done about all of this? Let's do something. Who are these people? It's the churches with the placards out front and the 20-minute pastors who are making the most noise about all of this. Publicly. You know, I'll rail in here about it, but mine is flares. I'm sending flares. Get ready for this. They're the ones responsible. It ain't the new sheriff. He's God's appointment. You don't like it? You should have changed the way you behaved in church decades ago. Firing out the truth, telling it to the children, get rid of the bowling alley and the restaurant, get them in there, whoever will stay, and teach a full hour of hardcore exegetical, hermeneutical, dispensational theology to these people. And whoever leaves, grease the hinges on the door so they can get out more quickly. Only take the few that are left who are willing to have interest in what's going on. Those are the people who could have delivered America, but they're not available to us anymore because they're doofy. And why are they doofy? Because these denominations wanted numbers ahead of those who were positive and interested in the Word. And they don't know what they need to know for Jesus Christ to have provided us someone else to run this country. Telling you, I've told it for years, the true patriots are those who bother to sit down in front of a pastor and endure a boring Bible class for X number of hours a week. Those are the true heroes that hold this country together, and they're the ones who will deliver this country if it is to be delivered. So my appeal to you is get interested, for you're the solution. You don't have to protest anything. You don't have to go to a demonstration, although that's fine if you want to go, as you have the right to assemble and you have a right to express your grievances. So that's all constitutional. That's fine. But don't think you're going to change the devil's world. And I will conclude my harangue this evening with this comment. The educational process did not educate men to change the existing world into something better. And I'll reread that. The inculcation of biblical truth does not educate men to change the existing devil's world into something better, but to make their way successfully in the devil's world as it is. We'll continue that pursuit on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of studying your word. It is our prayer that we would be interested in this, thus motivated and encouraged. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.